culture, there are different ways that it comes across as far as which version you read, mostly in the tense of the verbs, and it makes it a little bit interesting when you read it in some of the older translations, because it puts the promise and the hope in the past tense. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And the scripture that was read was consistent with that because it is a prophecy looking forward to our redemption and looking forward to the day when we are ultimately free from our ultimate oppressors. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, we usually only hear that at Christmas. It's a little bit different hearing it now, isn't it? And that is a good thing, because we can sometimes get put blinders on, that we only hear and think about this promise when it's the right time of the year. But this promise was given when it was the right time for their hearts. What was going on is, in Isaiah's time, the Israelites, both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, but especially the northern kingdom of Israel, were really living in apostasy. They were not following the way of King David. They were not following the way of Solomon in his early days, and were more partaking in the worship of the Philistines, the worship of Molech, and of course we know, because God loves us as his children, that when we go astray, he corrects us just like a child. And he corrected Israel as well. In the northern kingdom of Israel, they were the first ones that were attacked by the Assyrian Empire. And it was a dark, dark day. Have you ever had some of those days when hope seems to be gone? Tragedy is at the door, and all you have to look forward to is the gloom of everything that you love and hope for being destroyed. Well, that's where this northern kingdom was. And in fact, it talks about these two tribes. I have a graphic for you so you can understand this a little bit better. And this is a map. On the bottom part, you can see, down here is Judah, and all the tribes in the north are Israel. Now you see this one color, body color up here. See that? You know what that is? That is the Sea of Galilee. This prophecy is very specific. It doesn't just say to the God's chosen people that hope is dawned. It gets very, very specific. It talks about up here, I can't even see it. Oh, Zebulun, which is here, and Naphtali, which is here. Naphtali comes all the way down along the Sea of Galilee. Anybody know somebody that's a biblical figure who lived in that area? Nobody? Jesus, right? Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was foretold to come as Messiah, that they didn't know it was Jesus, they just knew where he was supposed to be born. Even after he was born, when the wise men came and visited Jerusalem, they thought a king would be born in Jerusalem to a king. And they come in and they say, well, where is this king that's born king of the Jews? And they answered them and said, we don't know about one. They had gone so far in Jesus' time that they didn't even remember the prophecies of where he was supposed to be born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's out of them, in that specific spot, that Jesus would be born. Some of the religious scholars of the day would look at it and say, well, Jesus couldn't be Messiah. Yeah, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was a Nazarene. He was up in the area of Naphtali. Or someone saying, well, he's from Nazareth, he can't be the Messiah, you know. He didn't fulfill this prophecy, but Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies. Did you know that? Jesus is our Messiah. Do you realize that? That he not only fulfilled the requirements of the law, but he fulfilled the requirements of prophecy as well. Because God is true to his word. But in Isaiah 9, it begins with a promise of reversal. Because they were living in dark times, so dark that they needed a promise that God was going to intervene. That's why it can say that the people have seen a great light, because this is the promise that is coming. None of them actually saw the fulfillment of it. This came hundreds of years later. Now, going from darkness to light, this is both poetic, okay, and it's prophetic. Walking in darkness usually not only talks about lack of physical light, but also confusion, loss, mourning, those types of things. So they've been walking in that, but now they've seen light. If they had trains back then, they'd probably say they have seen the light at the end of the tunnel. Okay? That put it more in a modern context. They know that this is their hope, because it is not through military might, it is not through scheming, it is not through doing something different on their part, but knowing that God is going to do something different on their behalf. And that is good news for us. That is a gift that was not earned. You see why it's Christmas? And there is more that we receive that is not earned. This is a fulfillment in Christ. Matthew 4:13 to 16 directly connects this prophecy to Jesus. It's not like they thought about his life sometime later, but they see it. They saw in Scripture that this is the fulfillment of God's promise to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and they have seen the great light. John 8:12 says that his presence dispels darkness. Jesus' presence dispels darkness. He is the light of the world. And that means when he is present, darkness cannot exist. The Bible clearly says that when there is light, darkness flees. Darkness cannot overcome the light. The light overcomes the darkness. It blows my mind that there are people who say that they worship Satan. And I know that it deals with rebellion, it deals with power, it deals with darkness. And they are at war with God, because the Scriptures tell us that we should be people of the light, that deeds of darkness are done in the darkness. But we are people of light. And that is where our allegiances and our actions should be. Even if we have been in the darkness, it is life to step into the light. Because that darkness, the sin, the heaviness of it, can be dispelled by the power of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 9:3, it also tells us that there is a joy associated with it. Now imagine that there's an army about to conquer you completely and fully, and in the southern kingdom, you know where it was, bottom of the screen, right? That in the southern kingdom, King Ahaz, not Ahab, Ahaz had made alliances with other kings to be there for him and to help protect the land. But you know, you never knew if the other king was going to show up. You never knew what kind of army they were going to bring. You never knew if they would show up with an army on the side of the other guy. You just couldn't count on it. But the difference for the Israelites who were in the north is that they had already experienced battle, they had already experienced loss, and they had no other alliances except the King of Heaven. No wonder they felt a joy. When we have the King of Heaven on our side, it really doesn't even matter what happens to us, because we know in the end we win. We know that everything will be cleared away, that finally everything will be put right, not only for a time. It's not just a ceasefire. It is the peace that we have all been longing for. And that, even if we are in the midst of some of the deepest and darkest days that we have ever lived, we can still have joy and look forward to what he has for us. I want you to notice what is written in verse 3. You, meaning God, have multiplied the nation, and you have increased its joy. Multiplied the nation and increased its joy. There's a parallel here in Luke 2, 10 to 11, as the angel declares to the shepherd, I bring you good news of great joy. And we sing, joy to the world. Where there was sorrow, God brings joy. And Messiah brings deep, soul-fulfilling, rejoicing, eternal joy to our hearts. I want you to notice, too, God didn't say to them, I'm going to add to you. He says, I'm going to multiply to you. When we relate with each other, we add and we subtract. But when God relates to us, he multiplies. He causes an exponential increase for us and gets us to somewhere that is beyond what we can get by ourselves, quite frankly. It meant for them the end of oppression in verses 4 to 5. For the yoke of his burden, and then later it says, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now see, God doesn't just put it forward looking, he turns it backward. If you remember, Midian is where Joshua was from. And the great battles that Joshua fought. And he says, just as that yoke was broken on the day when Joshua came in and led the people to take over the land, so will your future enemies be broken. So will your future adversaries be taken down. I have done it before, and I'll do it again. I've heard that in several prayers, especially if you watch any messages online or on radio. We can have confidence that God is going to do it in the future because he's done it in the past. It's like getting your best Christmas present ever again. You've watched someone else get it, and now you can say, it's been promised to me, and I know when I take the paper off, it's going to be just as good as it was for them. My future is secure because he secured the past. We have confidence in him. I don't know about you, but there are times where I realize that I was in a car and I just missed an accident. I have fallen off ladders. And I know some people who have died because of that. There are more times where something serious should have happened to me. Then I've got fingers on my hand. And by the way, I've still got all the fingers on my hands. That doesn't mean if you don't have your fingers that God isn't faithful. God is faithful through that too. But what I'm saying is, I know that if he's got something that is before me, I can trust it because I can look back and see that he was behind me. And I want to tell you too, it's not just those who are Christian that can say that. Because I can look back and I can see the hand of God upon me before I ever accepted him. We tend to think as people that discipleship starts when we accept Christ. But if you accept Christ, your discipleship started before that. Because here's another gift of God. I understand what we're saying when we say, I found Jesus. What we really should be saying is, I became aware of Jesus. Because Scripture is clear that God Himself draws us into relationship with Him. And if He didn't, we wouldn't be able to have a relationship at all. Merry Christmas. You wonder if God is working in your life? If you even believe God has already been working in your life. And we don't have to go out and convince people that God is there. We have to point out that God has always been there, especially in the good things. And if you acknowledge that and accept the gifts that Jesus has given us, He's got good things ahead of you too. No matter what happens in this season where we are physical. It is the end of our oppression. Jesus came at just the right time, you know that? The right day, the right hour. I'm not convinced He was born on December 25th. Okay? One of the reasons is because the shepherds were in the fields. That would be saying that the lawnmowers were out in December. Okay? That date doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus came at the right time for the right purpose to set us free. The conflict, you would think that the religious leaders in Jerusalem, after seeing His miracles and hearing Him, would say, the prophecy has been fulfilled. He is our King and He is our Messiah. But the problem is they had a different idea of, what that fulfillment of the Scripture would look like. They were oppressed by the Romans, just like the Northern Kingdom was by the Assyrians. And they thought that Messiah would come in fulfillment of this to bring them into light. Their idea of light was a political solution, not a personal solution. And Jesus comes and He says, your biggest problem is not your political standing. Can I say that again, church? Your biggest problem is not your political standing. Our biggest problem is our eternity. And Jesus came first to solve our eternity and give us something that we could never have otherwise. Relationship with Him in eternity, in joy. And love in this life. I gotta tell you, I've seen some people that they're striving to get, good, honest relationships, but they're striving so hard that they drive people away. We can't even accomplish in this life what we want in this life, how much less what's in eternity. It must be a gift. This is the gift of God. Eternal life. And it was hard fought and hard won. I want you to notice too in verse 6, it says, for unto us is born, a child is born, and unto us this gift is given. There's a key theological thing there. For unto us a child is born. Unto us. You hear where it's coming from? Not out of us is a child born, but unto us a child is born. Laying in that manger was the King of Heaven, the Creator of everything that is seen and unseen. And everything that He had, He put aside. As the Scripture says, He did not consider it something to grasp, meaning to hold on to clutch. And some people say that, well, that doesn't prove that He is God. It just means that, He didn't hold on to it. Well, it says that he put it aside so that he might come, that we might have the greatest gift that was ever given. I hope that you're getting a sense that this is why, as Danelle shared, that we celebrate now and should be celebrating all throughout the whole year, right? Because it is a great, a child is born. That is the humanity of Christ. The Christ from heaven born in human flesh, and a son is given, divinity from the Father. He was given to us. We get a picture that God the Father is the harsh one and Jesus is the loving one. But God the Father gave us Jesus. You know that? Say, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
No, louder. Thank you,
Father. Thank you, Father.
Thank Him every day. Thank the Father. Sometimes we think the Father isn't good because we judge the Father by our human fathers. If I did that, then I wouldn't be able to have a relationship with God. My father left when I was 4. But the gift was given to me by my Heavenly Father. And because of that, I gained my family back. And here's the final thing. I told you the solution that Jesus came to offer was not political. That was the first time. This prophecy also points us even to the future beyond Christ's birth, because it says this, the government will rest on His shoulders. The government will rest on His shoulders. And finally, there will be peace. And it gives us some wonderful names for Jesus. I was working once in a situation where one of the members of staff was a Jehovah's Witness. And he was a nice guy, but at one point he said, "Hey, Mike, you know, I know that you're not a Jehovah's Witness, but, you know, when you talk to God, don't you think you should use His name?" And I said, you want people to use your name, right? I said, well, you've got one problem there. Number one, my name is not holy. People call me Mike. They call me Michael, Mr. Martin, you know, all different types of things. But I'll tell you who never uses my name. My kids. They tried it once. And I told them, oh, don't do that, honey, because you have to realize, you and your sister are the only ones in the whole world who can call me Father or Dad or Daddy. And I said this as well. He is also called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But we also call Him Daddy, and we also call Him Brother. And there are many other names that He is known by. Wonderful Counselor is wisdom beyond human comprehension. But it does come pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Okay. John 1:4. The Word became flesh. Mighty God. He has the divine power to save, no matter what you're going through. I think everyone in here could probably say something they're going through this week. Right? If you haven't, then please come forward so you can give counseling to others. Right? No, we're always going through things. But He is able to get us through everything, no matter what stage we find ourselves in. Colossians 2:9 tells us, in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. God with us, Emmanuel. God with us. Not only cheering for you, but He says, whenever we are together, He is gathered. Whenever we're gathered in His name, He is there as well. I wonder what seat He sits in. Front row, you think? I think He's next to you. He doesn't want to put distance between Himself and you. He wants to be beside you. whether you're going in for a medical procedure or whether your bank account is low. He is with you. He is sitting with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And how about this? He's not only everlasting Father, but the Prince of Peace. It brings wholeness and reconciles us to God and reconciles us to each other. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. The message of Christmas is for all seasons. Okay. What part of the year do we not need a wonderful counselor? What part of the year do we not need him to be the mighty God? When do we want him to stop being the everlasting Father or the Prince of Peace? We need it all the time, don't we? Isaiah 9 isn't just about Christmas, it's about the entire gospel, essentially. The light that dawns in darkness, the joy that overcomes sorrow, deliverance from oppression, the Son who is a king, and the peaceful reign that lasts forever. Now that is a present and a gift that keeps on giving and giving and giving.